Having studied the character of kingdom children, born-again Christians, that is, in the Beatitudes, and the influence they have as salt, salt has an influence and has light, and then having looked at those two things in the recent messages, I want us to continue on this matter of the Lord Jesus, shifting now to himself and telling us about himself. And so I want us to see that it's very important, friends. It's very important that we have right thinking, that right thinking leads to correct living. If you don't have the right thinking, you're not going to have the correct living. And our Lord Jesus makes that very clear. Think not in verse 17 of Matthew 5. And so that's a negative. But, you know, speaking about positives, it tells us that we looked at these Beatitudes and if we are children of God, he says, we are comforted and we're filled and we obtain mercy and we're to spread peace, but we are to expect some persecution. And so having looked at that and the influence, now he said, I want you to avoid something. What do you want us to avoid? Well, there's a wrong way that's being treated today about the law of God. Really, think not that I've come to destroy the law. Or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, you know, it's possible back in the Lord Jesus' day, and I want to get into this, I really do, that you could, he was accused of being a Sabbath desecrator. And he was also accused of saying that he could destroy the temple. I want us to get into that a little bit. I think there's a lot of desecration of the Lord's day. And I think that it's because of wrong thinking. I think some of us, and I have to admit this, some of us brought up as fundamentalists in the church, and we got Bible institutes, like our brother Rook has been into, and Brother David King. We were taught, I didn't go to a Bible institute, I went to a seminary, but we were taught that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And the law really isn't for now. Maybe it will be used more extensively in the millennium, but it isn't for the kingdom, the thousand-year reign, but it's not for now. And you're to live under grace. And it has brought about a situation where I feel that the inconsistency of that whole thing, a wrong thinking, has led to antinomianism. It has led to legalism. Now, I have some acquaintance with some men that I figure are big men, and I appreciated them. But there's two brothers that and I've known for years. The one just passed away a year or so ago, Ernie and John Reisinger, and delightful chaps, but sharp. And they had a fallout. Pretty serious as brothers. You know, brothers can have fallout. But don't get the idea that they wouldn't come to bats for each other if they were in trouble. But they had a fallout about the law. And John got involved with these New Testament theologians. And they're around town. And they're influencing seminaries. And these New Testament theologians are saying, hey, you know the old Reformed way of treating the law? Yes. Well, that's out of vogue. That's out of date. And so they've made some ways and said, they made some statements about the way the law is to be used, and it's really, they just relegate it as insignificant. They're not important. These are men. These are theologians. And it does something to me. Now, we had a delightful chat with Ishmael and his friend Dylan. And Ishmael did a good job on this. He said, well, antinomianism, he said, you know what that is? He said to this buddy, anti means against or no. No nomos is no law. And there is lawlessness. And Brother John, reasoner, bless his heart, he's been accused of being an antinomian. Lawless. No law. You say, well, I know him, he's a good man. So do I. I'm going to come to his bed. But he's espousing some of this business that the law just isn't that important, and it's inconsistent with grace in a sense that you really shouldn't have anything to do. And if you do say something about the law, you're a legalist. Oh, I got hammered with that already. You're a legalist. You're not antinomian, but you're a legalist. The law, the law, the law. I said, well, wait a minute. We got to define terms. By the way, in this day, you have to say, what do you mean by legalism? And the corrected definition of legalism is try to do something in order to gain heaven, to be do works of some sort in order that you might gain status with God. And but if somebody said to you, no, you got to be careful about desecrating the Lord today. You say, no, wait a minute, that's legalism. No, my friends, it's not. You know, we can say the Lord speaks about against some of these things about, well, for instance, adultery. You say, well, yeah, that's good. Well, then to say, you know, remember the Lord's Day. Well, I don't think that's very good. We've gotten an attitude that I'm sorry that church history, there are people who are pharisaical legalists. I'm not saying that's Pharisees. And there are people who are they're antinomian, and I'd have to say very quickly that Christ's mission in this passage. So what are you doing? Well, I'm going to kind of open it up. You know, because I want to spend a little time because I feel it has brought about harm to the church. And if it's brought about harm to the church, it may have affected some of us. If you don't think right, you won't live right. Why does so-and-so do this? Why do all the Christians, as a man said to me right out here in my, and years ago, I was sitting on my picnic table, he said, I'm Mr. Pizza, and I knew if we were neighbors. Mr. Pizza, and you heard this before, but you hear it again. He said, my best business day is Sunday when the Christians come here and buy pizza. And he was brought up in the church. And you say, well, oh, come on, don't get legalistic about them. Let's see what God says about it. Not the preacher. Let's find out what the Word of God says. Get some right thing. He said, you don't think this way. Verse 17, don't, in Matthew 5:17, listen, there's some wrong thinking. Don't think that I've come, and he says, I've come to what? To destroy the law, or abrogate it. I put it aside as not being essential. No. Have I nullified it? He's saying, have I suspended the law? Have I set it aside? Have I loosened the law? He said, no, I've not. Well, Lord, there must be some understanding of this. And we have to go back to the old covenant and to new covenants. The old covenant, there's old Adam. By the way, Adam was sinless until he sinned. Well, okay, so, okay. And Adam was in the flesh. He had flesh, like we had flesh. Adam had a job to do, and he disobeyed. Now, I know Eve's involved in that, and I'm not going to give her a break either. But he really failed. And because he's failed, you're messed up yet, and so am I. We think things, we do things, we say things, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, so am I. But things still complicate. We have still the old nature. We're not glorified. We're not perfected in the physical sense. We are because we have an imputed righteousness of Christ. He looks at it as no condemnation on us. He's taken our curse and our wrath. Oh, wonderful to be a Christian. But I tell you, old Adam, he failed and he imputed to us sinfulness. Now the Bible speaks about a second Adam, and that's the Lord Jesus. And all that the old Adam failed in the old covenant, the Lord Jesus under the new covenant, he just superbly, he passed all, he did all of them properly. Came in the flesh, so you can empathize with one another, and he took our sins, he obeyed God specifically, in everything he did, from a child right up to his, on the cross of Calvary, and his burial and his ascension, and right now, perfect, perfect. He fulfilled it perfectly. And Philippians, we remember studying that he was obedient unto death. He obeyed unto death. And he imparted his righteousness. Boy, if you get to feeling pretty badly about yourself, saying, Lord, this hasn't been a good day. Man, it's not been a good day. But listen, where do you stand in Christ? Think about where you are. Sure, you're not perfect, and that can get to us. Well, I'm going to turn to some passages. I'm going to go to Romans, and if you want to go along there, I'm going to the 7th chapter, because I want us to see something. The premillennial dispensation, Brother Rick, you got plenty of room to go into eschatology here and predictive prophecy, how the Lord fulfilled all those predictive prophecies. And as far as eschatology, I'm not stealing any of your fire. But in Romans 7, as far as eschatology, in Romans 7, in verse 12, isn't that a beautiful verse? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and G-O-O-D. What about it? The law is holy. Well, I thought it was done away with. It's grace now, preacher. That's what the Bible Institutes and some of the seminaries still teach. It's grace. It's grace. And it's grace of wonderful grace, amazing grace. But we sang these hymns about how the law, how delightful the law is, and the Bible says in the New Testament, in Romans, the great book on theology, and it says, what, dear friends? What about the commandments? He said, they were, that the law, the, well, the commandments, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. You need a recommendation? The law is just and good. I tell you, today's church, even fundamental churches, evangelical churches, I'm sorry, I believe I know what I'm talking about. We've degenerated because I really think we have a low view of the law. You have not thought right. And if you don't think right, you won't live right. And I think today's church and churches that you would say, well, that's a pretty good church. And say, yeah, it is. They preach Christ. But you know what? They've made it so that it's so palatable that people say, we don't have anything to say about the commandments. That's for the millennium, the kingdom age. Well, the kingdom age is now, if you've been listening to Brother Rick. And they say, well, it's not for now. And so the laws, they say, well, it's all been done away with. It's abrogated. It's been nullified. Christ fulfilled it. But he didn't do away with it. Well, we're here in Romans. Let's go to the 5th chapter. Romans 5. And you see, in the 5th chapter, if you look at verse 19, speaking of old Adam and new Adam, that's Christ, for as by one man's disobedience, that's old Adam, the first Adam, if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. What? Sin is a transgression of the law. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Adam, tell me about it. Because you were disobedient, we become sinners by imputation, if you want to put it that. So by the obedience of one, and how we should love this, friends. So by the obedience of one, that is the second Adam, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Boy, though my friends that have not saved, and they work under the old covenant, and they're trying to be good boys and good girls, and they haven't come to know Christ, and they don't have time for Christ, and they do their own thing, and they disobey, and the rebels. I'm sorry. God's curse and God's wrath, His condemnation is upon them. I'll tell you what, friends, you got Memorial Day coming up. You better talk to some of your friends. Say, well, we're going to have a picnic, you know, we're going to have good eats and have a great time. You better take them aside and talk to them a little bit. You're going to stand before God as well as I'm going to do this. You know, you had opportunity. You didn't take it. You're too busy trying to be a nice guy and a nice girl. Well, I want us to go back to Matthew 5. And I want us to take a little look at another part here of this great passage, 17 through 20. Do you notice in verse 18 of Matthew 5, the very first word is for? For verily, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For, Lord speaking, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You say, well, I guess I need to know a little bit about that. You probably already know that. You see, one jot or one tittle, they're Hebrews. You know, this book, Matthew, was written basically to the Hebrews. You knew that, didn't you? To instruct Hebrews. And sometimes, you and I who are on this side and are Gentiles and say, I don't know what's going on here. So you've got to enter back into Hebrewisms. The very smallest letter in the Hebrew language is a jot or tittle. Very small. Like we'd say, a dot. Top of the letter I or a T, a cross for a T. Just little things. And I want to tell you something. If you think the law has no relevance for today, and that Christ has more or less abrogated it, and it's not until the kingdom age or something like that, that's being taught strongly today. And people do what they want to do, and they say, I'm not under law. What do you mean? Well, I don't think this is right. Well, what do you mean? We're not under law, we're under grace. And so we go ahead and do our things, and the church is just becoming more and more worldly, and it's doing its own thing, and I didn't get a chance to read the paper today, but it came. It says something about churches. What does it say on the front page of the paper today? What paper am I talking about? Yeah. Churches that are now, you know, music stores and apartments. I didn't read it, Debbie, but he gave the impression, all these church buildings, you know, where were the God's people met, now they're selling for apartment houses and business places and so forth, and music stores and so on. You say, what's going on? If you listen to news, churches are closing down. Well, could it be wrong thinking has led to wrong living? Could there be a possibility? Like, for instance, here, he said, I'll tell you, if you think that it isn't valuable today, he said, the permanency of the law is, he said, I want to tell you, I'm going to say to you, he said, and he makes this very positive, I'm going to say this. I'm saying this to you, that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. You want to go back to the old Puritan and Calvinist and Reformed view? Are you going to say with the new covenant theologians that, hey, that's out of date? And get some men with a lot of education and say, you know, like Don Carson, he's a great guy. I like him. See, well, you bring him up then. He's one of the promoters of it. I like the guy. Well, so what? I think he's wrong. And some of you think because somebody has a few education things and about that they're perfect. No, they aren't. And I think he's inconsistent, and I trust God will get around to him. and changing. But he is a big leader today in the evangelical world. He really is. But he's leading the people the wrong way. He said that he has a low view of the law of God. And if you were sitting here tonight, say, Don, you know it's a positively right. The way you've been writing about it under New Covenant theology, you give that expressive, and it's wrong thinking. So, listen, the permanency of Don is until the heaven and earth shall pass away, and that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, he said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, don't try to kick the law out, Don. Would I love him? Sure. But I'm saying, the way with some of us. And if you're not careful, you may have a wrong thinking about this. And therefore, it's done some damage to you. There is a sentence. There's a sentence of death if we have a wrong view of this. And I want to tell you that sin is a violation of the law, and the wages of such violation is death. It's a serious thing. Now, in Romans 13, or I believe it's Hebrews I want. I put down Romans. It's Hebrews I want, 13. It might be Romans 13. I'm going to go to Hebrews. I'll find out here shortly. Yes, let's see what, let's go here to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9. Let's try that first. You know, when you can't begin to read your own writing, it's getting kind of rough. You laugh. I see some preachers are shaking pretty badly. I have a friend that, and I say this kindly, if he ever comes to your place or to eat your place, they say he has such shakes that if you ever see him eat a hamburger, you'd almost die. Pity the man. Great guy. So don't be too quick to accuse a guy for making a mistake. Where are you? Well, I want to go to Romans 13. I said it first. That's where I want to go, not Hebrews 13. You want to go to Romans 13, or Romans 13. That's where I want to go. All right. What do you want to go there for? I want to go there to verse 8 and 9, for this has to do with the law. That's where I want to go. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. I think that's good. That's a good word for us. I don't think you can preach too much on that, how we ought to love one another. But then with big letters in my Bible, quoting from Exodus 20, and this is New Testament now. This is the epistle to the Romans. This is by the great apostle Paul. And what does verse 9 says? Is the law done away? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? It covers all of them. What do you mean it covers all? It only mentions a few here. No. It says, if there's any other commandment, and there are others, it covers the whole Ten Commandments. And he says this, well, a New Testament, yes. And he says, you know that? Fulfilling the law, he's saying. And he's saying, if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's New Testament. That's up to date. That's recent theology. That's not old stuff. And the commandments are mentioned. How can we relegate them as not important or insignificant? When the great apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, mentions the commandments. Well, I want to say this to you, that there are a number of, when you talk about the law, it's usually speaking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Yes. You say, well, yeah, it has the Exodus in there. Yeah, it has the commandments in there. But the law and the prophets, had to do with the prophetic books. That is basically the rest. Some people say, well, I don't know why you talk about the Old Testament. That's not what we need. We need the New Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God too, friends. So if you think it's relegated or nullified, he says, I'm not done away with the law and the prophets. And he's in there. There's some who believe that Christ is in every chapter of the Old Testament can be found as far as an antitype. And the point of it is this, that, what I would say, the ceremonial. Ceremonial law. Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, what about the ceremonial law? He fulfilled the ceremonial laws. What do you mean by fulfilled? They look forward to Christ. The predictive prophecies concerning Christ, that he would come, Genesis 3:15, and how that he'd come as a child, and how he would live, and all these prophecies, and his birth, and his life, and his death, as in the Old Testament, these are predicted. He fulfilled them exactly, precisely. And they're glorious, foreshadowing our Lord. That's ceremonial. He fulfilled those laws. And then you have the civil laws. We have civil laws. Thou shalt not do this, don't do this, don't wear this, don't do this, and so forth. Well, you know, in Christ, that he's fulfilled those too. But the moral law has the imprint of God on it, and God is unchanging. And we have it in front of our hymn book, and we use it once in a while, not very often, but we still mention it. And it has its place. It's not out of date. And don't think that it is not important or not essential or is not in vogue, as the New Covenant theologian says, not in vogue. The old reform view is not it. I say this, friends, that the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral law, it has to do that we have a right thinking. Now let's see. Are the stars shining right now outside of in the sky? What? Are the stars shining outside now? Well, I don't see them. But if you have any scientific background, they're still shining. It's because the sun, when the sun arrives, but when the sun comes up, we say, then no longer do we need the stars. But the stars are still shining. You say, well, Christ is, he's everything. He's like the sun. He's everything. Yeah, but the stars, the things of the Word of God, the moral law, they're still there. They're still shining. And they're not been done away with. And they have their place. Because as we'd say, you know, proverbially, when the sun goes down, then the stars are bright. Friends, try to get an understanding about the law. Try to get it. I'd venture to say most of us were taught, from my observation, most of us were taught that it's, you know, we're not under law, but we're under grace, and these things are not important. Not really that important. And so I just think that this passage in Matthew 5:17-20, we need to spend a little time with it like we did some other things. I think we're going to leave it there, and I want you to think about it, and perhaps we'll get back to it again.